All right. Just when we were getting started with our love offering, I thought about a verse. Eddie, I don't even have it on my notes there for you. But I'm going to ask, could you pull up 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9? We're talking about life beyond this life. This is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Amen. Amen. You know, when you stop and think about the explosion of life here on this little planet that we call home, Earth, and you take a look and compare it to the vastness of space, and, you know, you stop and think, why all this, and why did all that? And, you know, for many of us, we say, there's a reason. There's a God, a designer, a creator, and that explains a lot of it. We're going to get started talking about the afterlife. We'll try to, next week, if God spares life, dig in a little bit more detailed about heaven. I want to kind of just do some broad strokes on God's purposes, his plan. There's a lot in the scripture about it. I'm going to tell you there's a lot of verses we're going to look at today. We'll see how far we get. But I'll tell you what kind of prompted it. How many of you have ever picked up one of these little booklets? We give them away to visitors. If you ever came here on a first-time visit and you got a New Testament, you got one of these in with that. And I want to encourage you, if you never have read it, they're out there on the table. We've been giving these out for a number of years. This is called Seven Wonders, Life's Most Basic Questions. And there are seven questions that people think about and that thankfully God's Word addresses and has something to say about it. And it's right in there. It's kind of a summarized, abbreviated. But I would like to tell you, if you have somebody that you know that has questions about, you know, our existence, our life here, and you'd like to give that to them, please take as many as you want. Same thing for the New Testaments out there. There's a stack of New Testaments, and you take them if you've got a friend. The ones that we pass out to visitors are it's a New Testament. It's not the whole Bible, but it's in a language that can be understood easily for someone maybe who has not looked at the Bible, maybe in their whole life. And along with it, there are questions that are answered in the beginning, if you ever look through, and then notes throughout that New Testament. Very, very helpful. It's one that we've given out thousands of those through the years. And so I encourage you to do that. In this booklet, Life's Most Basic Questions, I'm going to just kind of do this introduction, and then we'll pray and get started. These questions: why do I exist? What is life all about anyway? Many are living meaningless lives, just simply existing from day to day. No sense of purpose of why I'm here. Is there a God? If so, what is he up to? What is this creator, this designer? What are his plans? What are his purposes? Do I have any real value? Am I unique in this world? You know, I think God's answer is you are unique. You are tailor-made by a great designer, a special creation. Your genetic code is yours alone. Do you know I think we've touched on this. I don't want to bore you with the details. Do you know there are about 3.4 billion letters in your genetic code, each of us, and you and I are uniquely made, just amazing. Another question that is asked is, why does life seem to be so unfair? Why is there disease and death and sadness in this world? Some ask the question, why do I feel so alone, even though I'm surrounded by people? Here's one that you might ask, and maybe your friend, somebody in your family even may ask, why don't I do what I know I should? Does anybody ever ask that question? Why don't I just do what I know I should? And here's the one that got my attention and kind of took me to this. Is there life after death? Now, that's a big question. A big question for people. Where will I go when I die? Where will I go when I die? I've shared this with you. A number of years ago, I was on my way to Jupiter, down 710, and then got off on Indian Town Road. And about halfway into Jupiter, I was listening to some music, just driving along, and it just hit me. Bruce, you're going to die someday. You know what? And I've been preaching for decades, but it was a real kind of moment where I just came to terms with the fact, hey, I'm not going to be here forever. And, you know, God's word has something to say to each of these questions that we just laid out there. And the last question, is there life after death? Where will I go when I die? This is the one that we want to consider for the next few weeks. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. And we'll ask the Lord to help us as we speak about the afterlife, heaven and hell. Father, thank you for just our being here, Lord, our very existence. As we take a look around and as we take a closer look at how complex and just how magnificent this creation is, Lord, thank you for this wonderful privilege of life here. And Lord, thank you for your promises we find in your word about life going on even beyond this sphere. And Lord, help us to understand it. And Lord, please strengthen us, encourage us in our faith to trust you even in these matters that we don't have a lot of experience with. We ask for your help and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I got to ask you a question. Are you all comfortable or is it air getting stagnant in here? You're comfortable? I'm sweating to death. All right, let's go ahead and get started here. The word that we will take a look at, some of you may be familiar with the word eschatology. Does that word ring a bell? It's a theological term, okay? And it's basically the study of final things or end things, okay? That's what it means, the study of last things. And it incorporates a lot. And we're going to take a look at it. You know, to take 35 and or 40 minutes and try to dig into this, you just scratch at the surface. So that's why I said we are going to just try to take a look at some broad picture of this and then get into some specifics in the weeks ahead about heaven, about hell, about what is coming after this life. But this study of end things or final things are biblical teachings that cover God's intervention into history, into mankind's history, specifically the completion of his redemptive plan, of what his plan is to redeem his fallen creation. Now, it includes us individually, it includes the world, and it includes the whole cosmic sphere, okay? We're going to take a look just briefly at this individually. The ultimate destiny of our own souls. We are eternal beings. Now, I know that runs contrary to some these days who think, look, you die, you stop breathing, your heart stops beating, your brain waves stop functioning, and they put you in the ground, and that's it. Boom, it's over. Your time here is done. But God's word says that's not the case, that we go on. And it's interesting that across history and across the face of this planet, even for those who do not know the revelation of God through the Bible, there is a hunger and a desire and a recognition that certainly life must go on. In fact, it says in one of the books in Ecclesiastes that eternity is written in the hearts of mankind. There is this hunger, this recognition that certainly we must go on. So individually, the ultimate destiny of our own souls, which touches on death, on what happens after we die, the resurrection that the Bible speaks a lot about, judgment, rewards, and the final destiny of the soul in either heaven or hell. And then it speaks about the ultimate destiny of God's people, the community of faith. And in that, we read of terms of the calling out of God's people. Some call it the rapture. And let me say this, you know, even in our little church, there is probably a broad understanding or a broad maybe difference of how we view some of these end time teachings regarding what happens next. I was reading that even going back into the first 100 years, the first 200 years of the church, they were debating some of these same issues about just what does Scripture say about end time events. And we're going to address that. But for the community of faith, the calling out, the tribulation, a period of tribulation for God's people, and what was called the millennium, a thousand-year reign of Christ, and then the coming kingdom. And then on a cosmic level, the whole shooting match, you might say, the ultimate destiny of the entire created order, the renewal of all things, which the Bible speaks about, new heavens and a new earth, and the eternal order of God. Now, terms that are often used in the Scripture, you might be familiar with these as you read through. The day of the Lord. How many of you have heard that or read that terminology, the day of the Lord? The kingdom of God. That is probably more than any other one, the kingdom of God. The age to come. How many of you ever remember reading that about those verses, the age to come? And then the last days. Are you familiar with those terms? Okay, so they speak of a coming time when God will complete His redemptive plan. Now, the Old Testament prophets saw it as a time of a direct divine intervention into human affairs. I could look up a number of verses, but I want to read one. I gave Eddie warning this morning. I told him, I said, a lot of verses today, Eddie. So you got warning here too. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 11. I want to read verses 6 through 10. The Old Testament prophets, they looked at God restoring their nation once again. Now, if you remember, they had been carted off into exile in Babylon, and they were freed to go back and rebuild. There was a great interest in what the nation kind of coming to its past glories. They had been under King David. But there's also this looking to a point out ahead that God is going to do something worldwide across the face of this globe. So let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 11. I want to read verses 6 through 10. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and a little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear, and the cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a young child will put its hand in the nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. In that day, the heir to David's throne will be a banner of salvation to all the what? All the world. The nations will rally to him, and the land where he lives will be a glorious place. So that's just one passage, and there are many that speak about a bringing the order to the way it should be. And certainly that is a more, you know, a better description, a very kind of flowery description of God restoring the order of things that have gone wrong. Now, the New Testament continued to look forward to the day of the Lord. And let's take a look at a New Testament passage, 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 10 through 12. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 through 12. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Okay, let me read on. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so here's the practical application that at some point, out in the future, we don't know when, that God is going to restore the order and it's going to be as he wants it to be. And so the Old Testament prophets look forward to that time. The New Testament preachers look forward to that time. And it says here, here's the encouragement for us. And so verse 14, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. All right, so we are to remain ready for whenever God should choose to do it. Those early followers of Christ were convinced it was going to happen on their watch, and it didn't. We don't know the time, the time plan of God, but we are told to keep ourselves ready. Jesus said himself that no man knows the hour, but he did say, stay ready. Now, the theme in the New Testament, the kingdom of God, is simply God's rule. God's rule. God's rule now in the lives of those who by faith look to him, inaugurated when Jesus first came to earth. We just celebrated Christmas, his entry into our history, our world there at Bethlehem. But here's what Jesus said. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 4. One verse here. Jesus made this statement. Matthew 4 and verse 17. You look this up and read it for you. Jesus began to preach. He said, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's going down, the entry of Christ into our world. And then he speaks about the future establishment of God's rule. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10 as well. Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, and he taught them this phrase, may your kingdom come soon. May your kingdom come soon. So Jesus said, look, the kingdom of God is here among you. It is near. And then he told his disciples to pray that the kingdom of God, the rule of God, would be established soon. And let's see what that looks like practically. The very next phrase, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's rule, the kingdom of God. And the future establishing of God's rule will include Christ's second coming. Christ's second coming. Now, in the book of Revelation, there's a lot that speaks in descriptive language and in a kind of what's called apocryphal language to speak of huge events. And John got this vision from God and wrote it down, said this is what end time events will look like. People have debated how all that looks for a long time. But we know this, that Christ's second coming will be a huge part of it. And I want us to take a look at a couple of verses. Revelation chapter 19, read verses 11 through 16, where John speaks about him coming. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in their finest pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a winepress. On his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Now, when Christ came, he came in humility, didn't he? Born there, not in a palace, but in a manger among animals. And he came and lived his life in humility. But Scripture says when he comes again, he is coming in authority and coming to establish the kingdom of God fully. And so that's why that language speaks of that. Coming as a sign, signaling the end of all false powers, and that God would truly reign in his righteousness. In the same book of Revelation, we read of a millennial reign, the word millennial meaning 1,000 years, 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then following that, the defeat of Satan and God establishing his order. Now, Jesus spoke about this present world, and he also spoke about the world to come. Scripture tells us that he came to deliver us from this evil world. You can read about that, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. We also read that this present world is under, to some degree, the control of the enemy of God, Satan. Let's take a look at that passage. Helpful to read it, to understand it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Let me read this verse here. It says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Friends, there is spiritual warfare going on in this realm. At some day, that will all be shut down. And that's what this speaks about, this age to come. But he came to deliver us from this present evil world. And Christ's death and resurrection brings victory spanning this present world on into the future. Let me read another passage that I found really interesting. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, speaking about the victory that God has wrought both at this present time in our world and in the time to come. Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 21. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. I want to read verse 22 as well. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. As the time of Christ's second coming approaches, the Bible says, we're not going to turn to it, but if you're taking notes, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, that there will be increasing evil. Also says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, that mocking of the very thought, where is he? He said he was coming back. Where is he? And then we also read that deception will become even more prevalent in that time leading up to Christ's return. So Christ coming back is central to God's plan of redemption, of God's putting things in order. And it is a catalytic event central to the Christian faith. And this is important. I want to go to John chapter 13. I want to read verses 31 through 38. Jesus was meeting with the disciples. It would not be long before he would be taken out and arrested and then put to trial and then crucified. But he was there with his disciples. I want to pick up reading here. Judas has left the room, that place where they had gathered. And Jesus said, "The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to the Son, and he will do so at once. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going. So now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other, just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." So Peter, knowing Peter, Jesus has just said, here's what you're supposed to be about. And so Peter says, well, Lord, where are you going? Sounds just like Peter, doesn't it? Jesus replied, "You can't go with me now, but you will follow me later." "But why can't I come now, Lord?" he said. He asked, "I'm ready to die for you." And Jesus told him, "Die for me? I'll tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me." Now, let's go to chapter 14. And Jesus has these words to say to his followers. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I am going." Verse 5, no, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus said these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And so Jesus returned. He's telling his disciples, he's getting ready to be crucified, and he said, I'm going to be leaving you. He said, where I'm going, you can't come right now. You're coming someday. But he said this, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I'm ready, I will come back and get you and bring you there. Now, in just a few more chapters, we go to chapter 1 of Acts. Jesus had been, after he was crucified and resurrected, and he spent 40 days with his followers, eating with them, talking to them about the kingdom of heaven. And we pick this up in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about what? The kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days he will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, empowered to do the work that he'd called him to do. All right? Now, this is interesting. Look at verse 6. So the apostles were there with Jesus. They had shared a meal. Jesus said, I'm getting ready to leave. And then he's crucified. Then he spends 40 days there with them. And he's talking to them about the kingdom of God, about what was to be done. And so here's what they asked him. Look in verse 6. When the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? So their minds, it was tunnel vision. When are we getting rid of these occupiers? And Jesus was telling them all along, my kingdom is not exactly what you have in mind. But look at verse 7. The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. Go down to verse 11. Jesus is taken up, ascended into heaven. The disciples are gathered and they watch him. Look in verse 10. I'll pick up there. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will, what? Return from heaven in the same way that you have seen him go. So this was a promise early on that, look, he is coming back. And when he comes back, it signals, it's a central event that just kicks into gear many, many things. And Christians have been looking for that time when he would return. We're told to be ready, to live each day prepared to welcome him. And you know, it's more important to be ready for him than to think you know when he's coming back. Many folks have had that idea in mind and they've been proved wrong and time again. And the purpose of his return is to complete what was started at his first coming, the completion of our salvation, the overthrow of evil, Satan defeated, the presentation of his glorious church, and then the balancing work of just judgment, the restoration of all things. And connected closely with Christ's return, we've spoken about some events, the catching up of the church, the future period of tribulation, of persecution, a thousand-year reign of Christ. Now, there is debate about these views. Are you familiar with these terms? Postmillennialism, anybody heard that term? Premillennialism? Amillennialism? Okay, those are three of the main views of that thousand-year period and just when Christ is coming in that time period. And believers have differed in their understanding of those, and there is no need for division or controversy in the church because each of these major views acknowledges the most crucial aspect, and that is this: Christ will return, Satan is defeated, and Christ reigns forever. And that's it. That's the end of the story, and that's a part of each of them. Christ's rule as king of creation is the central hope of believers. Now, that's just a broad, and boy, believe me, there is a lot to that. But I want to bring it down in the last few minutes that we have here to individually, to us, because that matters to us. It's good to know about God's purposes for the church. It's good to know that God will restore creation, the created order. Those things are good to know, but I tell you, individually, regarding end times is important. Now, my dad was not a theologian. His faith was in Christ. He was, when he was getting ready to check out of this life, he was so glad to be on his way to glory, is what he said. But, you know, I can remember him saying this: I don't know when the end times will be, but I know there will be an end time for me, okay? We don't know just when God is going to wrap all of this up. Believers from the very first century thought it was right then and there. And how many of you remember that little book that came out in 1988? Does anybody remember? 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. it didn't happen the way that guy thought it was going to happen. There was another individual who had a radio ministry, a pretty extensive radio ministry, who made a prediction about when Christ was coming back. And he had to apologize and to say, I was wrong and I've led people astray. The most important thing, friends, is that individually that we are ready for the end times. You know, when my dad said, I don't know when the end times will be, but I know there will be an end time for me. He was right. Because his life did end about 10 years ago, and my life here will end, and someday yours will as well. You know what Scripture says? We said earlier, your Bible has a lot to say about life, about death, about what happens after our passing from this life. Here's what it says, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. For everything there is a season, a time to be born, and a time to die. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Here's another passage, another verse that speaks about this life. Let me read this verse for you. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. Let me just read on. He will come again, and not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. And do you know Psalm 90, verse 12, that great psalm, says this: teach us to realize what? The brevity of life, so that we may grow in wisdom. Now, you might be here this morning, and you might be thinking, Bruce, can't we just talk about something else? This is the beginning of the year, 2020, and you're talking to us about dying. But you know, just as I had that very clear revelation on my way to Jupiter many years ago, and I, it was, you know, a kind of a sense of, hey, you know what? You're not here forever, Bruce. You better make sure that you are living out and doing what God wants you to do and enjoying the very life that God has given you. I heard this quote the other day in relation to this. Only those who are prepared to die are really ready to live. Only those who are prepared to die are really ready to live. I heard this and I want to read it for you. A man was walking through a cemetery, and he saw a tombstone with these words that were etched into the tombstone. Pause now, stranger, as you pass by. As you are now, once was I. As I am now, you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. The man read that, and then he got to thinking about it. And he spoke out these words: to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. Now, most Americans believe in the afterlife. Those who are polled, somewhere about 84% of Americans believe that there is something after this life. About 82%, when they're polled, say they believe in heaven, that heaven exists. 70% less believe in hell. I can understand. You know, it's not something you get that excited about. But there there is a recognition, as we said as well, that we are passing from this life. We are not here forever. And that's what I think we need to wrap up with today. We tend to assume that life here goes on forever, but death shatters those assumptions and creates questions that we may have never before contemplated. Find that. You know, we're cruising through life, and then, boy, death shows up somewhere close to our home, and we begin to think about it in a way that we never considered before. The Bible has much to say about death, our passing from this life, and the future life. When an individual knows God and knows of God's purposes, his plan for us, his love for his creation, and is aware of what God's word teaches about the afterlife, that can greatly impact our fear of death. It certainly is unknown to most of us. Physical death, and that is the separation of the soul from the body. But for all who are in Christ, physical death becomes an entrance into life eternal with God. I want to read two passages, and then just going to end up wrapping this up. I can't go too much longer on this. Romans chapter 8, I want to read this, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 8 says this, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have, and in that body declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins." Let me read also 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul was writing to believers, much like you and I, who had questions about what happens when I die? What happens when we leave this place? What is my faith in God's provision for my sin? What does that have to say about what happens next? Let me read these verses, and it's important. Paul writes, he says, "For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die and we leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies." He's referencing this future resurrection of our bodies. Now, this is out there. This is what he's saying. Look, there is coming a day when God's going to wrap it all up and bring it back as it should be. "While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh, but it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee has given us his Holy Spirit. So we are always confident, even though that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord." And here's an encouragement for you and I today, verse 9 and 10. "So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged, and we will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body." So why does this matter, this looking forward to God's promise of Christ coming again? Jesus said, I'm coming back. We don't know when. He told those early disciples, look, you don't know when. It's up for the Father to decide these matters, but be ready. Keep yourself ready. Now, us looking to his return and God finishing up his plan, why does it matter? Well, because it gives us confident hope, and that can strengthen our faith and cause us to love one another. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 says that. And then in 1 John chapter 3, I'm not going to read that, but if you're taking notes, 1 John 3 and verse 3, it's a reason for us to stay on the right track in our lives, knowing this, that God's going to wrap things up. We want to be ready to meet him whenever that should be. As my dad said to many years ago, in his own theology, said, you know, I don't know when the end times are going to be. People argue about it. They pick dates. But he said, I know there's an end time for me. And friends, you and I have this motivation to know that we're going to stand before him. We're going to give an account. Thankfully, all of our sins have been paid for, and heaven is our eternal home. There are specifics we'll take a look at hopefully next week about heaven, about what happens before those resurrected, we get those resurrected bodies. The Bible speaks about there are a lot of passages, and kind of getting them all fit together. People who study this, they spend a lot of time looking at it. Here's our hope. We know that verse I read at the beginning, eye has not seen, nor ears heard, nor entered in the heart of thinking of mankind, what good things God has prepared for those who know and love him. Do you know him? Do you love him? Is it your heart to honor him in your life? These are the things that we need to think about as we consider heaven. Let's all stand. We're going to close in a time of prayer. I guess the most important question that could be asked this morning is, when your end time comes, will you be ready? And I will tell you, you know, you hear it each week here. It's not by how good you think you are or how good you're trying to be. It's an understanding that the Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God. None righteous, no, not one. But God in his mercy has offered redemption, forgiveness, and a whole lot more. And so that should inform you and I in our lives. One of those questions that this booklet asked is, you know, why am I even here? Friends, you and I are here to bring honor and glory to our great Creator. And that's a purpose to keep you and I going. And that's a purpose that can inform us each step of the way. So let's pray. If there's something on your heart, we'll pray for you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for some understanding of these big issues that so many have questions about. And Lord, we recognize that this life here as we know it is not forever. We've got empirical evidence, Lord. We know that we're leaving this place at some point. Pray, Father, that each one here would have their trust in you, and Lord, they count themselves in resting in your promises. Please, Lord, help us, and help us, Lord, to be motivated in our lives by these very things. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.